Love Easter. Love Easter Sunday. But you know, for a Christian, every Sunday is Easter. That's why we go to church on Sunday. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. But there's just something special about Easter Sunday as we focus on and celebrate the resurrection of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 5 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So our title today is "Died for Them and Rose Again." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts today. Lord, we cannot praise you enough for what this day represents. It's everything for a Christian: new life, eternal life, the conquering of death. We just praise you for this and pray that now that we would open our hearts to hear from the Holy Spirit through the powerful word and allow you to change us and speak to us today. Lord, as was prayed earlier, if there's someone here that's not sure they're born again, I pray they'd realize that what Christ did at Easter is what makes it all possible, and they can be born again and forgiven of their sins even today and know that they have eternal life and will see Jesus again someday. So, Lord, make that real in their hearts, and I pray the rest of us, as we focus on your resurrection, would truly rejoice but also be changed through your word. Guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word "constrain" means to press or compel. It means that the love that Jesus displayed at Calvary should compel us to do something. It should press on us to move forward for Jesus, those of us that are born again Christians. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," didn't he? And so the love of Christ, as we focus on Calvary, and we especially do on Easter Sunday, as we look back at the cross and we look back at the empty tomb, it should compel us to do something. And Paul in this passage has revealed to us what it is he wants us to do with that compulsion as we focus on the love of Christ. And that's three things we see in this passage. We should live unto him, which we're going to talk about. We should live the new life, and we should fulfill our new ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. So let's walk through the passage and learn together today. Verse 14, "We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, friend, if you're not born again, you are dead. You may feel like you're alive, but you are spiritually dead. The Bible makes this very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And this death that the Bible talks about is eternal. Revelation 20:14, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Those who do not accept Christ and what he did at Calvary will be dead forever in a place called hell. If you look up at verse 11, look what Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Most people don't normally associate the word terror with God, do they? But let me tell you, hell is a place of terror. And God says, knowing that that is real and knowing that people are dead and will stay dead if they don't trust Christ, that should what? Cause us to persuade them to accept the payment that Jesus made 2,000 years ago at Calvary. All are dead until they are alive. Verse 15, that he died for all. The good news is when Jesus died on the cross and when he cried, "It is finished," he died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived and that will ever live. He died for all. If you go to John 1:29, John the Baptist pointed this out when he first saw Christ, when Jesus was beginning his ministry here in John chapter 1. Verse 29, as he saw Jesus approaching, John had started his ministry of preaching and of baptizing, and now Jesus is going to start his ministry, and John sees Jesus, and he says here in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Jesus died for all. He died to take away the sins of the world. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for all. He died for everyone. And he says here in our passage, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. This passage is about those that have new life in Jesus Christ. We know that from verse 17. And the first thing that we see here is the compulsion that we should have as we reflect on what God did for us at Calvary. The first thing it should constrain us to do is what? Live unto Him. If you are a born again Christian, God has given you a new life. Amen? A new life. Galatians 2:20, turn there if you would. That new life is described there in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We have a new life in Jesus Christ, and God says he wants us to live it unto him and through him and for him. That this new life he's given us, this gift of eternal life, we're not to live it for ourselves. We're to live it unto him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Amen. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And look at this last phrase. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, now that I have been crucified with Christ, now that I've been given a new life, now I live by the faith of the Son of God. I let him live his life through me, which is what he's telling us should be that first compulsion, is we should live unto him. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and follow me," in Luke 9:23. We're here to live for him. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there quickly, in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Our salvation is not in a creed, it's not in a church, it's in a person. Amen? "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life," 1 John 5:12. Our salvation is in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," look at these last three words, "which are God's." The day he bought us was the day he owns us. That's not a bad thing, is it? To be owned by a loving God. And so this love of Christ, as we reflect on what Jesus did at Calvary, says Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen? And if you're born again, you're part of his church. And it says he gave himself. That was love. He loved the church and he gave himself for the church. As we reflect on that, what should it constrain us to do? Firstly, to live unto him, as we see there in verse 15. To live for Jesus. Because it tells us there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, he died for them and rose again. That's the gospel, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the gospel. He died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for us, and he rose again. I'm not going to get into an argument of what day he died. That's always an interesting discussion we have in our Life of Christ class in the Bible College. I don't know that I'd call it Good Friday. I'd call it Bad Friday to see the perfect Son of God nailed to a cross, but I don't even think it was Friday because Jesus said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You do the math. If he died on Friday, that's only two nights. Anyway, that's a whole separate discussion. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Jesus died for us. When he hung on that cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said, it is finished. He died for us. He did not die for himself. He never sinned once. We saw that in verse 21, didn't we? Who knew no sin. But notice here, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Death has been conquered. We just sang about that in our hymns, didn't we? He died for us, and he rose again. And what does that mean? That we are now new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, look at it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the day that you trust Christ as your Savior, the day that you acknowledge that Calvary and the resurrection was for you, and that you believe what Jesus did was for you, and you ask him to forgive you, and you ask for his salvation, is the day that you are put into Christ. It's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you are safe there. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the Beloved. Jude 1:1 says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And we could do a whole study on that, just that phrase, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord. All that God does for us when he places us into Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But if you are in Christ, verse 17, what does it say? That you are a new creature. Praise God. You're a new creature. Which shows us the second thing that the love of Christ should constrain us to do as we reflect on what happened that Easter weekend. First of all, we should live unto him. But second of all, we should live a new life. Amen? We're a new creature. What's it say? Old things are passed away. All things are become what? New. We should now live a new life. You're a new creature because, look at Colossians 2:12, you are risen with him. When we have our baptismal service, we talk about this. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't do anything as far as getting us to heaven. Baptism is a public display of what's already happened to us. And why is it by immersion? Because it pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the word baptized means to immerse anyway. But notice here in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. That's not talking about water. That's talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God. So God just said you're in Christ. That means, remember, time means nothing to God. That when God looks at us as his born again children, we've been put into Jesus. That's why when we have the baptismal service, we picture that. Because when Jesus went into that tomb, my friend, we went there too. Because we are in him. Yeah, it was 2,000 years ago. That means nothing to God. And when he came back to life, we came back to life with him. That's what it says. We're risen with him. We are a new creature. We're told in Colossians 6:16, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Go to 2 Peter 1:4. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, should not only compel us to live for him, but it should also compel us to live a new life. 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The day you were born again, the Holy Ghost moved in. You became the temple of the Holy Ghost, which means you were given a new nature, a divine nature. Now, sadly, until we're taken out of this place, we have two natures that are now at odds with one another until we leave this body. But what God is saying is, old things are passed away. If you're a new creature, the old is gone. And the day that you were born again, you became something new. And what God is telling us is he wants us to live the new life. Go to Psalm 40, we'll see an example in David, a man after God's own heart. And it's very sad when Christians who have been given a new life in Jesus Christ want to live the old life. They want to still live like the old days. They want to still live like the devil. That grieves God's heart because we're his children now. Psalm 40, verse 3, David said, he hath put a new song in my mouth. My friend, we have a new life. We are a new man. And we have a new song. Amen? That song, what does he say? Praise. A song of praise unto our Lord. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We've been given a new life because we are a new creature. God wants us to live as if all things are new because they are. He wants us to live as if the old has passed away, because it is. It's gone. It's under the blood. Why would someone who's been given a new life want to go and live the old life? Doesn't make any sense. But the devil's very crafty, isn't he? In tricking Christians into trying to go back to the old life. And so the two things that we see so far that the love of Christ should constrain us to do, because he died for us and rose again, first of all, we should live unto him. But second of all, we should live a new life because we are a new creature. But let's look at the third thing in verse 18 and onward. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on that cross, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. When Jesus hung on that cross, he reached one hand up to God and one hand down to man, and reconciled us. Up to that point, there was no agreement. Sin had separated man from God since the fall of Adam and Eve, and Jesus took care of that, amen, and reconciled us. It took the death of a perfect man and the shedding of his blood. But notice it says there, he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, where am I? Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. He reconciled us back to God. That's why we have access to the throne of God through prayer. Not because we're special, it's because Jesus has reconciled us to God through his blood, through his death. But what does that mean as far as a compulsion? Because the love of Christ constrains us. Notice what it says, and he hath given to us a ministry. What ministry is that? 2 Corinthians 5:18, the ministry of reconciliation. So God says, I've given you a new life. I've paid the price at Calvary. I conquered death by rising from the dead. And if you will trust in me, I will give you eternal life. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn it. We just have to trust and ask for it. He gives it to us. It's a gift. Amen? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But now that we have accepted that love, it should constrain us to not only live unto him and to live the new life, but what does he say? Now I'm going to give you a ministry. What is that ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. That's been handed to each one of us. That's why the last thing Jesus said before he went back to heaven, as far as ministry goes, to his disciples, Acts chapter 1, he said, ye shall be witnesses. Acts 1:8. That's your ministry, gentlemen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the ministry of reconciliation. It says, to wit, God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. God wrote it down for us. Amen? This is the word of reconciliation. And our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, and that's to take this to a lost and dying world so that they also can be reconciled to Jesus Christ through Calvary. So this new life that we have because of what happened at Calvary should not only compel or constrain us to live unto him and to live a new life, forget the old, it's in the past, leave it behind, but also to carry out this new ministry that we've been given, this ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. So an ambassador isn't the leader of a country, is he? He's just a representative of a leader of a country. But he goes on behalf of that leader in that leader's name to other countries, but he's doing the bidding of the leader, isn't he? That's our job. Jesus is the Lord, amen? He's the King of Kings. But he has sent us on a mission. We are ambassadors. To who? The world. We're his representatives. We're to take the word, verse 19, the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 21. We'll see this. When Jesus met his disciples after the resurrection, just before he met with Thomas to show him that he was real, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, accepted that Christ had risen. Look what he said in verse 21 of John chapter 20. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So my heavenly Father sent me to the earth to reconcile man back to God. Just as he sent me to do that, now I'm sending you to the world to take this good news, this ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And the love of Christ should constrain us to fulfill our ministry, to live unto him, to live a new life. Old things are passed away. Forget the past. Go on and serve Jesus. And then to fulfill this wonderful ministry that we've all been given, this ministry of reconciliation, to take it to a lost and dying world. Verse 20, it says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's essentially what we're saying, isn't it? When we go to a lost person and we share the gospel with them, we are saying in Christ's stead, we are essentially his mouthpiece to that person. He's not saying it to them directly. He's saying it through us in Christ's stead. What? Be reconciled to God. Your sin problem can be taken care of. The fact that you are dead can be taken care of. You can be reconciled to a holy God if you will believe the word of reconciliation and trust Jesus. And that is our new mission. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's what Easter should mean to each of us. It should mean that I'm a new creature. I have a new life to live. I don't want to live the old life. I want to live the new life. God owns me now, so I should live for Him and unto Him. And God owns me and now has assigned to me a new ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Basically, to take the message of Easter to the world. Amen? That's our job. That's our mission, to tell the lost what Jesus did at Calvary. Because it said there in our title passage, verse 15, He died for them and rose again. That's the gospel. Jesus died, and then He was buried, and then He rose again the third day. That is the heart of Christianity, isn't it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are wasting our time with Christianity. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Our hope is not what we see around us and touch. Our hope is Jesus and spending forever with Him because He created us eternal souls. So He died for us and rose again, that we might now live for Him, that we might live the new life, but that we also might carry out our new ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation. So let's do it. Let's let this Easter message spread into the whole neighborhood, the whole city, the whole world. Amen? That Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the clarity of the message of Calvary. And Lord, thank You that You loved us enough to come to earth and reconcile us to the Heavenly Father by forgiving our sins, paying for our sins, justifying us, as it said there in verse 21, that we might be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank You. May we now carry out, Lord, what we've been called to do, and that's to live for You, to live the new life, and to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation, Lord. And may that the message of what happened that Easter weekend be the message that we take to this world. Thanks for speaking to our hearts. We love You in Jesus' name.